Well, as I think you all know, we are looking at the book of Proverbs this evening. And this is a bit of an experiment. We'll see whether this works or not. But the idea of this evening is it is sort of, in part, it is training exercise. So hopefully I'm training you in how to read the book of Proverbs, and we'll help each other in that, as well as actually learning something from the book of Proverbs. Okay? So hopefully you'll also feel that you've got something to take away from the book this evening. And the wise words is a bit of play on words, because obviously the book of Proverbs is a book of wise words, and we're learning how to use it. We're also going to be learning something about wise words from the book of Proverbs. Okay. Okay, so we're thinking this evening about benefiting from the book of Proverbs, a book that God has given us to help us to live wisely in God's world. This is the world that God has made. The Bible says he's made it according to the principle of wisdom, and we need wisdom to live in God's world and to live well in God's world. And so what is this book of Proverbs? Well, let me suggest that a good way to view it is, first of all, as a course of study. So just look at Proverbs chapter 1 and those first six verses. See there the heading, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Solomon renowned for his wisdom. People came from near and far, from other countries, to hear his wisdom. Queen of Sheba famously came from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to hear the wisdom of Solomon. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance as they read this book, as they follow this course of study. It's for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. So there, in those opening verses, we're told the purpose of the book. It's not just a sort of anthology of wisdom sayings, because that's a sort of nice book to get at Christmas and then put it on the coffee table and dip into from time to time and just pick out a wisdom saying. It's not just a sort of random collection of wisdom sayings. No, it's given to teach and to train. It is given to us for the attaining of wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life. So it's a course of study designed to foster wisdom, which I think we might helpfully see as the development both of discernment and character. So do you see how we need to learn to do what is right and just and fair? Verse 5, let the discerning get guidance. If we are to discern what is right, what is wrong, what's just, what's unjust, if we're to live in a righteous way, and if we're to live in a prudent and wise way, if we're to be guided through life, we need wisdom. But there's also an issue of character here. There's something about discipline. And discipline is actually designed to shape character, isn't it? If you think about disciplining children, it is actually not just stopping them doing the wrong, horrible thing that they're just doing and getting them to do the right thing. You're actually, as a parent, over the long haul, you're wanting to shape their character so they learn to do the right thing out of character. And I think there's a helpful comment that Derek Kidner makes in his commentary on Proverbs when he says this. He says, there are details of character small enough to escape the mesh of the law and the broad sides of the prophets, and yet decisive in personal dealings. Proverbs moves in this realm, asking what a person is like to live with or to employ, how he manages his affairs, his time, and himself. Here it gets slightly quaint. This good lady, for instance, does she talk too much? That cheerful soul, is he bearable in the morning? And that friend who is always dropping in. Here is some advice for him and for that rather aimless lad. Okay. So we've got the law, which deals with big issues of right and wrong. And then you have the prophets preaching to us and condemning the sinful, wicked behavior of Israel very often. But there are small details of life which are quite decisive in our dealings with each other that don't get really picked up by the law of the prophets, but they do get picked up by the book of Proverbs. So part of this growing in wisdom thing through this course of study is about our character. And how does the Proverbs work? Well, it's using the sayings of the wise. So a course of study designed to foster wisdom using the sayings of the wise. And there is a clear structure to it. So perhaps many of you know that the first 9 chapters stand together and have quite a different feel to the material that follows. So in part 1 of the book, chapters 1 to 9, we hear, as it were, the voice of the instructor who is addressing his son, speaking like a father to his son. Listen. Listen, my son. So you see that at chapter 1, verse 8. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. So here's the parent, the father, addressing the child, saying, listen. Listen and learn and apply your heart to gaining wisdom. And that's really the big message of the first 9 chapters, is get wisdom. You need wisdom. There are all sorts of attractive things in life, all sorts of things that look valuable, but the thing that is really valuable is wisdom. Get wisdom. And, of course, foundationally, the book tells us, chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord, Yahweh, the God who's revealed himself to Israel, the creator of all things, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Since this is God's world, then wisdom living in this world begins with fearing the God who made it, the God who had acted to save Israel, the God who has acted in Christ to save us. So we get part 1, which sort of lays the foundation. Listen and get wisdom, the father addressing the son. And then part 2, chapters 10 to 22, it moves into sentence proverbs. So the first 9 chapters, you get sort of sustained teaching, sustained instruction, and you can see how one verse leads to another. There's a train of thought you can follow. That suddenly seems to break down in chapter 10, and you get these sentence proverbs. And perhaps here we should imagine, here we see wisdom speaking. So the father has been telling the son to listen not only to him, but to listen to wisdom. And perhaps through what are these sayings of the wise, wisdom then speaks and starts to address us. And then in part 3, the voice of the instructor resumes. Well, it's part 2 that we're going to sort of focus on, perhaps because we find it perhaps most difficult to know quite what to do with chapters 10 to 22. We can follow the argument of 1 to 9, but then following the argument seems to break down. So we find that we're looking at individual proverbs as we move into chapter 10 and all the way through to chapter 22. And basically, each proverb just consists of 2 lines. Line 1, line 2. And the thing about the proverbs is to sort of digest them, to chew them over. What you've got to do every time is consider the relationship between the 2 lines. And sometimes that is in terms of contrast. You get the first line is contrasting with the second line. So you can see that, just some sort of rather random examples here, but Proverbs 12, verse 1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. He who hates correction is stupid. And you can see the contrast, can't you? So discipline and correction are parallel. They're more or less saying the same thing. But then there's 2 different attitudes to that. There's loving it or hating it. And if you love discipline, then you love knowledge. But if you hate correction and discipline, then you are stupid and you stay stupid. That's what that is saying. It's a contrast between the 2 lines. Sometimes it's And what that does, of course, that sets the choice before us, doesn't it? It's always saying, which way are you going to go? Are you going to go down the line of those who love discipline and so love knowledge and grow in knowledge, or are you going to hate correction and stay stupid? Which way are you going to go? And then sometimes it's not so much contrast as comparison. So you see that there in Proverbs 16:26. The laborer's appetite works for him. His hunger drives him on. The second line more or less says the same thing as the first line in different words, doesn't it? Yeah? And what's the point of that one? What's that teaching us? Observing about life?
You haven't got something you work to get it.
Yeah. So you're driven on in your work by the desire to get something, some reward that will come from it. And if you're hungry and you're not going to eat unless you get paid, and you don't get paid unless you do some work, you're driven on in your work by the incentive. So the two lines there say the same things. It says, this is like that. Okay, bit of work for you to do very quickly. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Another sort of relationship. What's the relationship between the two lines in Proverbs 19, verse 17? Someone shout it out when you think you've got an answer.
If you help the poor, then unconditionally you'll be helped by God.
Yeah, so it's if this, then this. Yeah. It's a cause and effect relationship, isn't it?
Yeah.
If you do this, then this will be the effect. Lend to the poor because out of kindness, and there will be a reward from the Lord. Okay, so this will lead... This leads to that, really. Okay? So just taking the Proverbs individually, the issue is just to compare the two lines and look out for contrast, look out for comparison, look out for cause and effect. But also think, well, what is the persuasive force of the proverb as well? How does it impact us? How does it persuade us of the truth that it carries? Not only is it what is it saying, but how is it saying it? Okay, so... That's thinking about individual proverbs. But what I want to suggest is that these chapters, 10 to 22, that are full of these individual sentence proverbs, is not meant to be just sort of pick and mix. You know how it is with pick and mix? You go into the sweet shop and you try not to think about all the grubby hands that have been into the sweets and spread bacteria amongst them. Forget that, but you go in picking out, you know, oh, I'll have a bit of that, I'll have a bit of that, oh, I like that, fancy that one. Okay, so we can sometimes approach proverbs like that and just sort of pick out, oh, I quite like the look of that proverb, I'll have that one, I quite like the look of that one, I'll grab that one from over there. If Proverbs is a course of study, as I'm suggesting, then I don't think we're meant to do that. We're meant to actually read it as it is given to us. And that even within the chapters, there is... structure. So when we take a closer look at 10 to 22, we find that in chapters 10 to 15, there is a predominance of contrast proverbs. It's mostly this issue of contrasting two things, with a strong emphasis to start with on the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. And then the second half, at 16 to 22, you get a predominance of comparison proverbs saying this is like that. And that in the middle, you get a little concentration of Yahweh proverbs. That is, proverbs that mention the name of the Lord. So we get L-O-R-D in capital letters in our Bibles. Okay, not all the way through, but most of the proverbs don't mention the Lord. But we get a few more in chapter 15 that do. As the sort of the climax to 10 to 15. So just look at chapter 15. Look at verse 2. Verse 3. Okay, see what that's saying. 15 verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." Verse 9, "The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness." So we get this idea that God is actually observing what is happening, observing what we're doing, observing the behavior of all people, and making judgments about it. And then in chapter 16, kicking off the next section, we get a little bit of insight into the Lord's sovereign intervention in human affairs. You see, 16 verse 4, "The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster." Verse 7, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes his enemies live at peace with him." So the Lord is not only an observer, but he's involved. And the outcomes of life are not merely mechanical cause and effect. They are the activity of this observing and acting God. Okay? So in the middle of this long section, in chapters 15 and 16, we're reminded of that, just to remind us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he is watching, and he is acting. Okay. So that's a broad structure of those chapters. But even within the chapters, I think there's rhyme and reason to what we find, to the way the Proverbs are put together. But it is the structure, if you like, of a discussion, not a lecture. So chapters 1 to 9 are more like the lecture. So if you're lecturing, you have to organise your material into points or themes, don't you? And you have to sort of move systematically from theme to theme to theme. Is a discussion like that? Bunch of people sat in the pub, pints of beer, discussing something. Does it feel like a lecture? Does it have the systematic structure of a lecture? No, you get the voices coming in, don't you? Someone says something, somebody reacts to what's been said, and so then somebody, the third person, reacts to what is being said. Then the fourth person says, "Oh, I like what the first person said," or "I disagree vehemently with what the first person said." And it goes round and round, and it's all related, but it's a bit more messy, isn't it? And what we've got going on with the Proverbs, I think, is more like a discussion than a lecture, or if you like, it's a soap opera structure. Because what happens in soap operas? Well, you have a number of storylines going on, don't you? And they appear to be sort of separate storylines with different, representing different themes. But what makes it really interesting is when there's a comparison or a contrast going on between those different storylines. When it's not just four completely unrelated stories, but there's some sort of interaction. And as you're watching it, what happens? You don't just, you know, you don't get the first 10 minutes of the program, storyline number one, then the next 10 minutes, storyline number two, and then the third 10 minutes, storyline number three. They keep chopping and changing, don't they? So one storyline comes to the fore, and then another one, and so on. And Proverbs is a bit like that, these interwoven themes. And we keep coming to one theme, then going back to another theme, coming to another theme, going back to another one, and so on. So I think the way that to read it is to allow or imagine conversation between the Proverbs. Just imagine that the different Proverbs are being spoken by different people in discussion. And allow the conversation to go on and imagine the conversation between the Proverbs as though the speakers speak to each other and make their contributions, and their varied contributions amplify and expand your perspective. And in a discussion, someone will say, "Well, yeah, that's true, but..." And say something that is not contradictory, but qualifies what's just been said. And then someone says, "Yes, that's true, and there's a bigger perspective as well." You see? And as you listen to the conversation and listen to the different voices, it gives you these multiple perspectives on an issue. And you build up your understanding by listening to the different voices and the interaction between them. So that all sounds very theoretical. Let's just dive into chapter 10, shall we? And have a look, see what I mean. I'll do a bit of work, and then you do some work, okay? Is that fair? He said, no, I just came here to relax, eat the sweets, enjoy the drinks. Okay, chapter 10. Actually, I'm going to make you do some work first, very quickly. Okay, chapter 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, okay? That's a heading, echoes chapter 1, verse 1, reminds us of that, and just signals this is the beginning of a new section. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. Okay, a little quick discussion in your groups. How does that proverb relate to what's gone before the first 9 chapters? What's the link? And how does it qualify the perspective or modify the perspective or add to the perspective of chapter 9, verses 11 and 12? Okay, what's the link? We're not doing rocket science here. I think it's fairly straightforward. What's the link between this first verse of chapter 10 and what's gone before? Response to the listener, because who's the listener in the first 9 chapters? The child, the son. Yeah. So really, this is, has he been listening? You know, what we don't know yet. It's going to be tested, isn't it? It's going to be tested. What has the son learnt in the family home, listening to father, mother, or not listening to father, mother, getting wisdom or not, being foolish? And there's going to be an outcome from that. Okay, so we're beginning to look about what are the outcomes going to be. We've no longer got the voice of the parent. We've now got this other voice coming in saying, okay, what sort of life is this son going to live? Okay, and then did you get a chance to look at how is it modifying the perspective of 9, 11 and 12?
Is that a
So what are the consequences of who benefits in 11 and 12?
The son.
Yeah. So there are going to be benefits to you, son. And if you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. And if you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. It'll be on your head. Yeah. But then how is chapter 10, verse 1 adding another perspective? Who's impacted? Parents, yeah. So wisdom, whether you live wisely or foolishly, it's going to impact you, but it's not just about you, is it? What's the impact going to be on mum and dad? On the family, yeah? Will it be honour or shame? Will it be joy or grief? So we begin to think that actually there's an impact upon other people, which we're going to see expands, beginning here with the family and then on to the wider community. How you live impacts other people, yeah? In obeying, yes, but honouring, yeah. Yeah. There is, right, yeah. Okay, so we get that first verse, which in one sense stands alone as the heading for all that follows, and then we could take the next two as two pairs, as two couplets of Proverbs, okay? So verse 2 says, ill-gotten treasures, literally treasures of wickedness, are of no value, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Okay, so there's one pairing which contrasts righteousness and wickedness. And verse 3 helps to explain verse 2, doesn't it? Why are ill-gotten treasures of no value? Well, because in the end, the Lord thwarts the cravings of the wicked. And why does righteousness deliver from death? Well, because the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. Okay, so you see how those two work together on righteousness and wickedness. And verse 2 gives this sort of cause and effect relationship, but then verse 3 says, well, but that's the Lord's doing. Okay? And then we take the next pair. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. And those seem to work together as a pair of proverbs, don't they? Because the general thing of being lazy or diligent is then expressed in terms of the specifics of behaviour at harvest time. So are you the diligent son who is gathering crops in summer when they need to be gathered, or the lazy man who is sleeping during harvest when lots of work needs to be done? Okay. So those two seem to go together. But there's another way of looking at this, which is this sort of sandwich structure. Because what do you notice about Proverb 1 and Proverb 5? They're both about the son. The wise son brings joy to his father. He who gathers crops in summer is a wise son. But he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. So that sort of pairing. And then there's your pieces of bread in this sandwich. And come in a bit, and you've got some green stuff. Let's call it lettuce. The yellow, it shouldn't be yellow, should it? It should be green. But those also seem to work as a pair, 2 and 4. Because they both... what was I going to say here? Sorry, I lost my train of thought. Well, they're saying that diligence will bring wealth, and yes, laziness will bring poverty. But you need to put verse 2 with it to remember that ill-gotten treasures are of no value. So it's not just... You've got to modify this perspective that about diligent hands bringing wealth, because it's got to be more than that, hasn't it? Because you could work very hard at getting wealth through corrupt means. Yeah, so you've got to put verse 2 with it. And then at the heart of the matter is this fact that the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked, sets the context for the whole thing. God's care for the righteous, his frustrating the cravings of the wicked. So, just to put all that together for a moment. What are these five proverbs doing that seem to work together? Well, they're relating family honour with wealth and diligence and righteousness. Now just think of the sort of culture we're dealing with here. An agrarian culture. Most people are farmers. Okay. What happens to the farm when mum and dad grow old? It's left to the son. What do the prospects of mum and dad in their old age depend upon? On the son, don't they? And if the son squanders the inheritance, then the parents are going to end up living in poverty, to their shame and grief, aren't they? But if he inherits the family farm and he works hard, diligently, in wealth creation, then that's going to be to the honour of mum and dad in their old age. And everyone will see that they are parents who are well looked after by a son who works hard. Yeah? So you see there's a connection here. And so what's going to be... So it's beginning, as we think about how does wisdom or folly affect other people, it begins to spill out, first of all, to the parents, to the family. Yeah. And we learn something about here about what folly looks like. Folly includes dimensions of wickedness, but it also unsatisfied cravings and laziness that brings shame to the family. And wisdom includes dimensions of righteousness and diligence that bring security and honor to the family. So for the wise son, there'll be no grasping after wealth as an end in itself to be acquired by any means, because ill-gotten treasures are of no value. Neither will be there slacking in laziness. But both are forms of irresponsibility, aren't they? Wanting wealth without honest work. Either just sitting back in a lazy way, thinking it will just come to me, or pursuing it by wicked ways. Both are avoiding gaining wealth through honest labor. But for the wise, notice something else though here. For the wise son, wealth is rightly viewed both as being gained through wisdom's diligence on the one hand, but also the Lord's care for the righteous on the other. So reflected in this little group of psalms, if you like, psalms, proverbs, that there is a view from above, the Lord looks after the righteous. And also a view from below, that diligent work is rewarded. So that wealth is rightly viewed as acquisition through hard work, but also the gift of God for righteous living. And since the Lord oversees it all, then without righteousness, mere diligence is ultimately futile. It is righteousness, not diligence, that delivers from death. So at the start of this chapter, we've got these issues of character. What sort of son has the son become? What will be the behavior that flows from it? And what will be the consequences of that, not just for him, but for other people? And we're learning that this is not just a matter of sort of mechanical cause and effect. It is also, it's about the Lord. And it's about how he looks after the righteous. It's about the just intervention of God. Okay? Now, you might not have got all that, but I hope you can see that you get a bit more out of it just when you start looking at the interaction between the proverbs, yes? As it were, allow the conversation and the different perspectives to come in and see how they relate to each other. Okay? Now, that was me doing the work. So guess what happens now? Okay, we're going to look at, you've got many more proverbs to do than me. We're going to look at verses 6 to 21, okay? So I've printed that out for you on the next page, I think. You got that? The next. So the rest of the chapter I've divided up because at verse 6 you get a word about blessing. Blessing crowns the head of the righteous. And then at verse 22, you get another word about blessing. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he has no trouble to it. And the difference is that in 6 to 21, you don't get any other mention of the Lord. Whereas if you read on from 22 onwards, you'll find that the Lord is mentioned a couple more times. And there's a great emphasis upon the rewards and punishments that come to the righteous and the wicked. So I take it that the way this is working is that 6 to 21, we're really getting the view from below. And then 22 to the end of the chapter, we get the view from above. How the Lord rewards the righteous. But we're just going to look at the view from below, okay? Now 6 to 21. And what I want you to do is to look for some themes, and you can use your, these are why you've got the coloured felt tips there. I think to just to short circuit this and make it a little bit faster as an exercise so we don't run out of time, let me suggest some themes to look for. Okay, so we're looking for repeated words and repeated themes. Other than that, let's take for granted that there's a righteous wicked theme going through, okay? That runs almost through the whole of Proverbs. Okay, but let's look for the more specific themes and look for the repeated themes and then think what comes out of the conversation between the Proverbs. And themes you might be looking for are the ones I've just put on the screen. These are ones I noticed. Speaking, learning, theme of reward and benefit, a theme of punishment and loss. And then there's another one I'm going to highlight, but I'll keep that up my sleeve for a moment, see if you see it, okay? Okay, so let's take, can we take 10 minutes on that? 10 minutes with the coloured pens to do a bit of highlighting. Just see where you see those themes coming up. Speaking, learning, reward and benefit, punishment and loss. Okay. So, of those four themes, which did you end up thinking was the most prominent of the themes? Do we have a vote? Okay. Let's do it this way. This group, what do you say? Most prominent of the four? Sorry? You got reward and benefit, yeah, okay. You think speaking? Speaking, okay, sorry. You've lost the vote. We're going with speaking. The reward and punishment, I think, is very much there. I think the most obvious dominant theme, I think, is the speaking one. There's a lot about speaking, and sometimes that quite interacts with the reward and punishment because the reward and punishment is the consequence of the speaking, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. Did anyone get a notion of what else is running through here? Sort of all the way through as maybe sort of part of the background to it all. There's consequences, yeah. But consequences for whom?
How you speak.
Well, consequences of how you speak, but for whom?
For others and yourself.
Yeah, yeah. So when I did this exercise, I don't know where you can see that. That's the proverb. So the word, you don't really need to read the words on there. But the pink is the speaking. So you can see how that is sort of running all the way through. But I also ended up noting community, 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 community alongside lots of the Proverbs. Because if you look at, say, for instance, verse 7, the memory of the righteous will be a blessing. Well, who's remembering? The community to which that person belonged. What's their legacy in terms of what people think of the memory of them? What impact have they had on the community? Verse 9, he who takes crooked paths will be found out. Well, who finds them out? The community. I mean, you've got that with this whole thing in Scotland about that leaked memo about Nicola Sturgeon and how she was supposed to have told the French ambassador, you know, that she really wanted David Cameron to win, yes? But the guy who, the MP who was part of that, has been found out. And there's social disapproval, community disapproval. Verse 10, he who winks maliciously causes grief. Grief to whom? The community. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Who benefits? The community, those who are listening to the words of the mouth of the righteous. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning. Well, that's only important if you actually listen. If someone is listening, you know, the wise person going and sitting in that room by themselves and talking wisdom is not much use to anybody, is it? The issue is who's listening. Okay, the mouth. Let's go on. So verse 17. It doesn't say he who heeds discipline finds the way to life. but shows the way to life, gives an example to other people, whereas whoever ignores correction leads others astray. And so on. The hatred and the slandering in verse 18 is impacting other people, and so on. So there is this issue of speaking and the impact upon other people. There's also this though, that there is this theme of reward and of punishment. So it is clear, isn't it, that wisdom and righteousness will bring reward. Personal reward in verse 6. Blessings crown the head of the righteous. There is security in verse 9. The man of integrity walks securely. There is life in verse 16. The wages of the righteous bring them life. And then there is that theme of honour in the community, verse 7, the memory of the righteous will be a blessing. I think there's also something else that comes out of looking at verses 14 and 15. Verse 15, sometimes the other thing you have to look for is the things that don't seem to quite fit. Okay, and then verse 15 comes in as a little bit of a surprise, because we've been talking about words, but suddenly we're on to wealth. And the wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. But I think with this one, the clue of the point to the point is in that word ruin. Because notice you've got it in verse 14 as well. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. Okay, so you've got two things bringing ruin. And it invites you to make a comparison between verses 14 and 15, I think. And I think if you put those two together, what it's really saying is that, see, what do wise men store up knowledge? What is wealth? Wealth is the stored up riches of the rich. Now to the rich, their stored up wealth is their fortified city, but wise men are storing up knowledge. Fortified city implies protection. And you put the two together, I think it's saying that wisdom provides protection like wealth. You are insulated from many of the troubles of life if you've got wealth, haven't you? You know, your car breaks down, you've got the money in the bank to pay for the repairs. It's not the big deal it is if you haven't got the money in the bank to pay for the repairs. So wealth can provide some protection, but it's wisdom really that protects. And that folly brings ruin, just like poverty brings ruin. So the bigger issue is to be rich in wisdom. And that will be protection for you. So wisdom and righteousness do here bring personal reward. But there's also this theme, though, that the words of the righteous will also benefit the community. So the wise son knows how to use the gift of communication to the blessing of others. So verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous nourish many. Contrasted with the bad speech. And basically in this these verses, you've got the words of the wicked on the one hand, and the words of who else on the other? Well, yeah, in contrast to the righteous, but who's the other bad character? Did you notice? The fool. The what fool?
Chattering.
The chattering fool. So there are two people whose words cause great damage to the community, who are quite different characters, really, aren't they? We all know that there's a difference between the wicked, who is motivated by malice, and the chattering fool, who just can't keep his mouth shut and does untold damage just through chattering away. And you can go through and you see the violence, the discord, the trouble, the spreading of lies and slander that results. And that trouble maybe, and the opposite, maybe, is there in verse 12 as a bit of a key. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. There's one person who's not talking in this chapter, or in these verses, in verse 10. Who's that? And what are they doing? The one who doesn't speak, the one who winks maliciously. So what's that doing there? There's a signal, yes. What sort of signal? It's malicious, so it's intended to do harm. What else might we say about this signal? A wink?
Secret.
You might not notice it. Easily overlooked, this very hidden signal of somebody who's plotting a harm. So what's that just warning you about? We've got our focus upon the mouth of the wicked spewing forth violence. So we've got our focus upon the chattering fool. But what's that verse saying? It's not always obvious. It's not just the people who are talking a lot who may be about to cause trouble in the community. So just in this overall picture of worrying about all the words being spoken, the damage they do, don't forget it's not just that. Yeah. Or the person who is plotting very secretly and not talking about it. They're dangerous. Don't forget them. You see, that just comes in as a sort of left of field perspective that says, don't forget, though, in all this stuff about words, the people who aren't using lots of words, but they can be equally damaging and bring grief. How is wisdom learnt in these verses? Well, from the speaking, but if you're going to learn wisdom from the speaking, what do you have to do? Listen. Yeah. So there's a listening submissively, accepting commands, verse 8. Not like the chattering fool who is too busy speaking to listen. Storing up knowledge, verse 14. Heeding discipline, verse 17. In verse 14, wise men store up knowledge, presumably by listening, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. If the fool is too busy speaking to listen and to store up wisdom and to grow in wisdom. Okay. So there is a need to go on growing in wisdom by listening submissively and being prepared to be disciplined. But there is this theme then that the person who's grown in wisdom, the person who's learning wisdom, goes on to share that wisdom to the benefit of the community by their words. So on the one hand, you've got the wicked who's causing trouble and the chattering fool who's causing trouble over here, and then you've got the person who's growing in wisdom and able to benefit the community by their wisdom, by their speaking words, which are a fountain of life. Okay, let's just do one more little thing, okay, before we just pull this together, which is go to Jesus. Just turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, verse 39. Okay, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day, then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. We can skip over the next bit and just go to verse 51. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. So what's the picture here? It's of the Lord Jesus, who whilst growing up in the family, verse 40, has been growing in wisdom. He's been the wise son, not only learning from his human father, presumably, but, well, we're told it's wisdom. He's filled with wisdom and the grace of God is upon him. He's learning from his heavenly father through his word. But then what happens in verse 41 and that paragraph that follows is that the son who's grown up in the family now moves out to engagement with the wider community in the temple. And he's pictured both as a listener. Verse 46, they found him in the temple court sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. He's adopting the posture for learning, but he's also speaking, verse 47, with amazing wisdom, so that the community benefits from the wisdom that the wise son speaks. So if we want to be wise, we'll listen to him, won't we? He is the ultimate wise son, who has learnt wisdom from his father and speaks wisdom to the benefit of the community. And if we want to be wise and be nourished, we need to listen to him. And then verse 52, he continues to grow in wisdom, and note he is honoured by the community and by God. He was grew in wisdom and stature in favour with God and men. Men, the community honours him. That's the honour from below, and God honours him. There's the honour from above. So everything that we've been looking at in Proverbs 10, I think we see it fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. He is the wise son, and through his wisdom the whole community benefits, and we can learn wisdom from him. But just in closing, just a couple of comments. As we see the fulfillment of Proverbs 10 in Christ, we do need to note, don't we, that his experience modifies the blessing. We didn't have time to look at the second half of chapter 10, the blessings from the Lord. But that the second half of the chapter speaks especially of things like wealth and security and long life in this world. Well, if that's the blessing from the Lord, is that the experience of the Lord Jesus? Wealth, security, long life? No. It's poverty, insecurity, and a life cut short. So the gospel, the coming of the Lord Jesus, modifies the blessing. Got to be careful with those blessings in Proverbs. The blessings that lie beyond his death and resurrection, the ultimate blessings are eternal treasure, eternal life, and eternal security. You may experience living the wise and righteous life in this world. You may experience loss of wealth, loss of security, loss of life. But the blessing you will have is eternal treasure, eternal life, eternal security. So we must allow the gospel to reshape what the blessing looks like. And then the second thing to say is that his coming modifies the community that honours the righteous. Because what did the community of Israel do to Jesus? They crucified him, they shamed him, they humiliated him, they crucified him, they didn't honour him. What is the community that honours Christ? The church, yeah. So as we follow in his footsteps, we shouldn't expect the honour of the community outside. That may come, because the world can still spot a good life when it sees it. But it's not primarily about the honour of the world, it's about being honoured amongst God's people. The church should be the community that honours the righteous and the wise when it is operating in obedience to Christ. So the community, but I think that then importantly tells us that the community that we should primarily have in view as we read Proverbs is the community of the church. Which then makes us think, well, that then should leave us with the question, am I growing in wisdom as a member of the community of the church, and how are my words impacting others? I really hope I'm not the wicked. Sometimes I might be in danger of being the wicked who slanders other people and causes untold trouble by lies that I tell. I hope that most of the time I'm not the wicked. Sometimes I might be the chattering fool who causes problems to the community just by speaking too much and not shutting up and listening when I need to. But what I should want to be is the wise son or daughter like Christ who speaks words that benefit and nourish the community. Yeah. So I think this chapter really challenges us about what's the impact of our words on the community of the church. And also it helps us to think about who do we identify in the church as the wise who speak good words that we should listen to and learn from.